Amen.
Okay.
The theme of this of the last 3 weeks and today is going to remain the same, how God takes ordinary things, ordinary people, and change them into extraordinary people or extraordinary things. My prayer that this would be a theme of our lives. I pray that God spoke the truth and the truth of God reached all of us, that we should never look down on what we have and what we do or what we can do. Because if you just deliver it to God, if you just give it to God, if you just make it available for God, there is so much that God can do through us. You know, we heard about Zechariah, we heard about Elizabeth, just living ordinary days, doing ordinary things, and all of a sudden, they're about to have a baby that will prepare the way for the Lord. We saw Mary, Lord, Mary, and the things that she had to go through. An ordinary teenager from a very poor little village that meant nothing, that's not on the map. And then we see her being spoken to by the angel of the Lord and given one of the greatest news, what the best news ever reached humankind. And we see the shepherds, and we see how humble people, tough jobs, tough nights, not expecting anything, hoping for anything, nothing to happen. And all of a sudden, they receive this amazing news. Compare that with Herod, who had everything going for him, but did not take the news the same way. Today, we're going to talk about Joseph. And what an interesting character this is in the Word of God. And, you know, today's the title of today's is Turning from an Accuser to an Intercessor. From an accuser, someone who could cause death to someone, could cause pain to someone, into someone who's interceding for someone. You know, and that's why we do Bible study, because Bible study is not just about sharing good stories or good verses. It's about taking what God is speaking to us and applying it in our lives. And we will see how Joseph, this ordinary man, you know, could have accused Mary, could have caused her death if he wanted to. But instead, he chose to listen to the word of God and be an intercessor for Mary, not knowing that what she had in her will be and the ultimate intercessor for him and for everyone. I'm gonna read that for us.
So we're going to begin tonight in Matthew 1, verse 18. We're going to go through verse 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what God had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Okay, so first let's understand the three steps of marriage that was part of the Jewish culture. The first step is the pledge or the betrothal, okay, where two families get together, you know, I want your daughter for my son. The two families agree, the two families sign on it, the two families bless it, and there they go. It's very much like marriage. It's very much like they get the marriage. It's not as engaged as we mean it here. It's actually a little bit deeper than that. The second step is the preparation, where both families prepare. Usually the groom prepares the house or the apartment or whatever, wherever they're going to live, and the bride prepares her things, like her clothes, some baking, some things. They prepare even things for the wedding. They prepare some garments for the wedding. They prepare a lot of things during that time, and it usually takes a year. Then the final step is the consummation of marriage. And this is when the groom goes back to the bride's house with a lot of people from his family, go and celebrate, and they take her, and he takes her home. And this is when they begin their life together. They usually have a party. It could go from 3 to 7 days or however they can afford. But this is how their lives start together. So we see here that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another, and in the preparation stage. This is in the preparation stage. So Joseph is probably working so hard. If I ask you, and you'll probably know, what did Joseph do for a living? What did Joseph do for a living? There you go. So a lot of us think that when you're thinking of carpenter, you're thinking about someone who's making chairs and desks and working with wood, which is true. But during that time, their operation expanded, and the majority of their operation had to involve stones and bricks and stuff like that, because a lot of their homes were built that way, and Joseph was very much mainly working with these things. So he was working a very tough job, whether it's working with wood or with stones or bricks or whatever. It was not an easy job. So the man was a hard working man. And we know from the word of God, it tells us that he was a righteous man, and he was from the tribe of who? Of Judah. You know, he was related to King David. They were engaged. It seems like everything was going very well for both of them. As Dina shared with us last week, oh no, the week before, about Mary, she comes from very, very humble beginnings. That even when the Word of God is describing her, we're describing her as the fiance of Joseph, telling us where she's from. And then finally, her name is Mary, just from a very, very humble beginning. And during this preparation time, we all know what happens. We know that Mary has a visitation from the angel of the Lord, and she gets pregnant with Jesus. Now, I know you know the story. I know you've been hearing it for the last, I don't know, 50 years, 40 years, 60 years, and you know the great ending of the story. But put yourself in Joseph's place. For a second, just think of how must he have received this news. Your fiance, the one that you're working so hard to get married to, all of a sudden she's pregnant, and she's telling you, "Oh yeah, I'm pregnant with the Holy Spirit," or "I'm pregnant with Jesus." I mean, it doesn't make sense. There are things in life, and we have to be okay with that. There are things in life that human brain or human calculations that not cannot comprehend. We need the help of God. We need God's presence. We need God's voice. We need a revelation from God for these things to make sense in our lives. The news was not light to him. But because Joseph, in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, again, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So I'm going to give you the three options that Joseph had. Okay? Look at those three options, and don't, please, today, don't make the story about Joseph as much as you make the story about you. Because in many scenarios in our life, we have those three options. Okay? Or one or two of them, but we have these options. But look what the Word of God says. Because he was faithful to the law, but yet he did not want to expose her. In Christianese language, because he was faithful to the law. He was a righteous man, okay? But still, he wanted to have mercy. Where else we can find that, where the law and mercy could meet together? Justice and grace can meet together. This was the dilemma of Joseph, that he could not figure out somehow, and he should not be able to figure it out, because he's Joseph, he's not Jesus. The law says she needs to be exposed, but there's something in him that says, no, don't expose her. Option number one, okay? So we know from Deuteronomy, and I encourage you to read this later today, Deuteronomy 22, from verse 16 to verse 22 or something. It tells us, if there is a young woman that was found that she was guilty of adultery, okay, and it was proven that she committed adultery, that she would be taken into her father's house, and her father and the men of her family would stone her to death. Okay, go back to Deuteronomy, you will find that. So option number one, he goes to the elders and he goes to her father and accuse her of adultery. And that would lead to her being stoned and killed, and Jesus, the baby in her womb, to be what? To be killed as well. Option number one will kill Mary and the baby, and it will justify Joseph of any wrongdoing. He's actually working according to the law. That his fiance was pregnant, he brought her to her father, he brought her to the elders, and they did the rest. Option number one will kill Mary, will kill Joseph, will kill Jesus, and justifies Joseph. Option number two, he divorces her secretly, which by giving her a paper of divorce. In that option, Joseph forgoes all of his rights. Forgoes, is that the right word? That was a big word. He lets go of all of his rights, meaning that I just don't want to continue in this. I don't want anything, any gifts or any money or anything back. I don't want anything. I'm going to pay for the lawyers. I'm going to pay for the divorce. I am paying for everything, and we're going to do this secretly, and I'm not going to give a reason why I am asking for that divorce. Option number two will keep Mary and the baby alive, but will put a lot of question marks about Joseph and even his future ability to get married again, because that will stain his record that he lifted her out of nowhere. And add to that, when Mary has the baby, then he is really living in shame, because everyone will assume that he got her pregnant and then he left her. So option number two that he wanted to do, that he was settled on, is let her go secretly. I don't want to harm her. I don't want to harm the baby. Okay. And I will take care. I will take the losses. I will take the financial losses. I will even take the shame. I will even take the possibility of not getting married again. Okay. I will even take the possibility of whatever, and people will look down on me, but that's the best I can do. And it's funny how usually our best solutions as people, as human, still leave us with shame, still leave us missing something. Option number three was to take Mary as his wife and live in doubts for the rest of his life, and still live in shame, because they will have a baby before they officially consummated their marriage before everyone, and live with that doubt of, who did she cheat on me with? Whose baby is that? What happened? Is she gonna cheat again? Like, what is that? So that option will keep Mary, keep the baby, but probably create a very sour relationship between them. These are the three options that he had. As we said, option one will kill Mary and the baby and justifies Joseph. Option number two will keep them alive, but he will live with the shame and just, you know, just not difficulty to live with himself and everything that will be spread about him. Option number three, they could possibly join together, but it's going to be a painful, painful marriage, full of doubt and lack of trust. And this is what we usually can come up with. Then we hear in verse 20.
So this leaves Joseph in a very difficult situation. But in verse 20, this is when God comes in to intervene, gives Joseph the actually fourth option that was not really on his radar, and lets Joseph receive some insight into God's extraordinary purpose in this. And it's important to remember here that Joseph didn't just experience an ordinary situation. He was in an ordinary situation, a young man who's getting ready to get married to another young woman. But it turned into an extraordinary disaster. This was really beyond anything he can imagine. And I know that all of us can think of situations like that, where you're in something that feels like it might be God's plan, and it turns into a disaster. And it's very difficult to sort of understand what God's purpose could possibly be behind this. Joseph had, in order for him to walk in God's extraordinary plan, Joseph had to stop planning the way out. Even though his way out, option number two, was a very honorable option, it was noble of him. It showed that he was a man of grace and mercy, ultimately. But it wasn't God's perfect purpose for the situation. God wanted Joseph to be in on the plan. It was very important that Joseph had insight into God's plan. And the only way that was going to happen was through a divine intervention. This was not an ordinary situation. This required some like big guns of heaven. And that meant an angel had to show up for Joseph. And he did just that.
And you see here, again, with our human mind, there is so far we can go to. There's so far we can imagine. There's so far we can think about. What God has in his plans far exceeds anything we could ever imagine. So he receives a visitation from God. He receives a word from God. And the first thing that the angel of the Lord calls him is what? Joseph, son of David. Was Joseph's dad's name David? No. What was he talking about here? He was connecting Joseph with the royal family, with King David. He was connecting Joseph with who he is as a son of the tribe of Judah. He was connecting Joseph, the carpenter who works with wood and stones, to someone who's a warrior who led many, many wars for the nation of Israel and won them for the nation of Israel. He was connecting him to King David. He's connecting him with Solomon. He was connecting them with all the kings. Probably Joseph and many other men in the tribe of Judah at that time completely forgot about who they are, who they were, and what they were destined to do because of the horrible condition they were in. How are they a royal family and they're living in this poverty, they're living in this slavery, they're living in this very dark times? And not only Joseph can relate, we all can relate. You know, when we share that verse that you are a holy nation, royal priesthood, when we share these things about each other, how God is looking at you and me, we're like, who is he talking to? Who is chosen? I don't feel like I'm chosen. I don't feel like I'm royal. I don't feel like I'm part of the priesthood. I don't feel any of that. But that's the word of God. Remember, the very first Bible study, one of the things I shared is that I pray that God connects us with who we are in his plans. God has these amazing, plans, these amazing dreams for us. And I pray that God can connect us with those plans. So Joseph, son of David, let's connect you back to your true self, that you are part of that tribe of Judah. Do not be afraid to take Mary home. Seems like the first Christmas, the theme of the first Christmas is do not be afraid. Every time we shared so far, the angel of the Lord or the word of God came to someone and told them to what? To not be afraid. To not be afraid. Because he knows that there is fear. There he knows that there is anxiety. He knows that there is worry. You know, he knows all of that. And he, the word of God is coming to you and to me and to Joseph today saying, do not fear. How many times do we have to say these words? We will share them every time we have a chance. Because every day you and I are alive, the enemy's biggest tool in our war is fear. So as the enemy uses his tool to try to terrify us, God uses his tool of his word to try to give us confidence again. So do not fear. And it's also amazing how the first Christmas story started, all started with fear, but ended in the most joyful and wonderful way. Do you get that? Do you see it? When the angel appeared to anyone, or when all these things happened to the shepherds, to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, to all of them, you know, it started with fear. It started with terrifying appearances and news and all of that. And all of a sudden, it turns to something amazing, because that's what God does. He takes our worries. He takes our fear. He takes our anxiety. When we give it to him, he adds Jesus to it, and everything changes to something completely different. It's so different from where we are now. All the holidays, all the celebrations, all the great things that people do, they start very well. They start with lights. They start with drinking. They start with eating. They start with all these things and end up in disasters because we take Jesus out of it. I pray that in this season, whatever it is that you're going through, add Jesus to it. Next season, add Jesus to it as well. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now God, see, Joseph was going to, the best he can do for Mary is to secretly divorce her. But he cannot justify her. Even though he was a righteous man, he was a good man, he was a faithful man, the best he can do for her is to not expose her publicly. But we see the word of God here is justifying Mary, telling Joseph, telling everyone that this is a saint, telling Joseph and everyone that she did not do anything wrong. Okay? The best you and I can do for each other are good things, good words. But justifying, taking away any mention of sin, that's on God. So he tells them, what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary didn't do anything wrong. Mary did not commit adultery. Actually, it's completely the opposite of that. That she was so humble that she found favor. And that's what God called her a couple of times, if you recall. She found favor in God's sight that he trusted her with his own son to have to this world. Mary was justified. The baby now has a heavenly father, okay? And the father is so near to us. That God is so near to us. What a vision this was. What a vision this was. Joseph could have missed on all of that from the first news. If he lets anger, if he lets traditions and surroundings take a hold of his feelings and go with his feelings. But he decided to wait. He decided to bring it before God. He decided to do the right thing for her, and God rewards him. And in verse 21, she will give a birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I really would like you to pay attention to this and highlight it, because this was a great blessing to me. Mary is going to do her part. Mary accepted the mission when she said, I am the Lord's servant. Do whatever it is you want to do through me. So Mary will do her part, and she will carry Jesus. What is your part? Number one, you will give him the name Jesus, meaning you will actually have the fatherly authority and the fatherly role in his life. Joseph will become the adoptive father of Jesus. In the word of God, when you name something or when you name someone, that means you claim authority over them, or you claim a place or a role of authority over them. It's hard for us to say that because it's Jesus, it's God, but that's what the angel gave him, that you are going to father this child, that you are going to parent him. You're going to take the role of a parent to this child. So you will give him the name Jesus. You will have the fatherly figure role in his life. You will adopt him, and you will help raise that child. And you will name him Jesus, because God saves. Because God has listened to everyone's prayers, and he is sending someone to save. Listen, this is very important, because every man from the tribe of Judah was hoping to be the chosen one, was hoping to be the next one, was hoping to bring the glory days back to the glory days of David, the glory days of Solomon, the glory days of freedom. They were all hoping to be that one, that chosen one. And when it didn't happen for them, they were hoping that their kids would be the ones, that my son would be the one. My son would bring the glory days. My son would make a name for us again. My son would be the one. Joseph here is a righteous man. His prayers were answered, but in a different way. But in a different way. You will have a son, and the throne of David, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The throne of David, he will be on the throne of David forever, and his reign will never end. But it's going to be a little bit different. It's not what you expected. It's not that you're just going to get married, have a kid. That kid is going to be the growth to be very strong and clever and smart and all of that, and goes and delivers you. Nuh-uh. It's going to be completely different. It was not what he expected. It was not what anyone expected. The son is born in very strange circumstances that will require, highlight this, that will require faith. That will require faith. Faith in the words that the Lord delivered. Faith in Mary. Faith in that little child. Faith in what God just told you. Okay, the boy is going to be born in very strange circumstances. The boy is not biologically yours, because the mission that he has cannot be completed by a biological son. The mission he has is to save people from their sins, and that cannot be accomplished by anyone. David can help you with Goliath, can help you with the Palestinians, can help you with Amalek, can help you with 5-6 armies, can help you with 100,000 troops. That's fine. He can do that. But who can help you with your sins? Who can help you with your eternity? Who can help you with reconciliation with the Father? The Son is not biologically yours, but the Son will have a mission that's unlike anyone was ever born. And here's something, a note for me and for you. When we pray, let's pray and persevere in prayer, but leave the door open for God to choose how to answer our prayers. Leave the door open for God to choose how to answer our prayers. Because Joseph could still be looking for the David. He could still be looking for the Samson. He could still be looking for the Gideon. He could still be looking for the Joshua. He could still be looking one of these amazing warriors that will come and save. But God decided to give him Jesus. You and I pray often and expect the Davids, expect the Joshuas, expect the things that we'll see and touch, the tangible things, the things that God, like you know, I've heard the story before. I want to see the seas being split. I want to see miracles. I want to see this. And in our stuckness, it's a word, in our stubbornness, in the way we want God to answer and to respond to our prayer, we could be missing out on Jesus himself. Pray, persevere, fight, all of the above, but leave the door open for God to choose how to answer that prayer.
In verse 22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Joseph is now participating in God's plan for all of humanity. Can you wrap your mind around that? That is it. That is, here is the most ordinary situation, the most normal type of thing, two people trying to get married and start their own home. And it turns into, just in one fell swoop here, turns into them participating in the salvation of humanity. It's so big. It's so intense. I have to wonder, did they really, and in the moment, comprehend? How could you comprehend the weight of that, the gravity of what that is? In verse 25, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home with him. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph knew that something incredible was at work. You know, the angel didn't say to Joseph, if you notice in the text, don't consummate the marriage. But Joseph knew that this was a holy situation happening in Mary.
That's good.
And so it shows us his faith in what was actually going on. It shows us how much faith he had, because when he heard from the angel that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, he quickly understood that that meant this is a very holy situation. Not only that, this son will save the world. He had to believe, hey, this is what we've been praying for. Tribe of Judah, this is what we've been praying for. This is holy. And his faith was very clear in that he did not touch her until she gave birth to him. The story of Joseph here is, I don't know, it's unusual from the other stories, because most scholars believe that Joseph likely died when Jesus was a teenager. No one really knows, but the lack of mention of his name in the Gospels tells us that he was likely not there when Jesus began his ministry. And it makes me think that Joseph here was walking in so much faith and never really he never saw Jesus die on the cross like Mary did. He never saw Jesus resurrected. And that true fulfillment of exactly what Scripture had said, he didn't really see it all the way. But you know what? Joseph saw it in his eyes of faith. In the moments that he lived, he saw it in the eyes of faith. And we know that because we know how he acted in response to God's word in his life.
What really amazes me about this and about Joseph is the obedience, the level of obedience that this man had. It's not something that we can overlook. Mm-hmm. You know, really, his obedience turned him from possibly an accuser that would cause two lives to die into someone who is working with the Father to intercede for all humanity. You know, you and I have that option every single day. Every single day. We face a lot of people We face a lot of people that could be wronging us. We face a lot of people that knowingly or unknowingly, doing things that are wrong against us. We could join heaven's forces and intercede for them and forgive them and ask for them. Or we could say they sinned. We could go and apply the law. You know, it's a choice. His obedience to obey God's word in faith, he didn't see what happened. He didn't see how the baby was consummate, how Mary was impregnated with the Holy Spirit. He didn't see any of it. He didn't. He just heard the word of God and he believed it all. Mm. The level of obedience and trust in the word that were spoken to him is something that is beyond amazing. You know, this is an ordinary man who believed extraordinary things, who believed extraordinary messages, and he became the adopting father of the one and only, the chosen one, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Really, his actions, if he chose different actions, could have killed that baby. Not that God would have let it happen, but it had the possibility of killing that baby and killing Mary. But his obedience gave life to the life giver, the one who gave life to all of us. This is a good lesson for us to learn. As we celebrate Christmas, let's start it with Christ. Let's put Jesus in whatever this season is for us. Let's put Christ in next season and the following season. Let's put Christ in these seasons of our life. Not because of it's Christmas, not because it's December, but because we need him. We need him every second of the day. We need Jesus every second of the day. Not only on Wednesday, not only in Wednesday and Sunday morning, not only during Christmas or Easter. No, we need him every single day of our lives. We could really go on and on about these characters and about how God changed their lives around. But as I told you from day one, we're just going to give you highlights, trusting the Holy Spirit that will lead you, that you will do your own work and your research, and you will do a little bit of more study and digging, and just allow God to speak to you. And now we'll leave it for questions and comments, as Dina made us 3 minutes late. As you always do. But I still love you.
There's something that you said in the middle of this. You said that his life required a faith in God. If I heard you correctly, I think you said in those around him as well.
The message that he received, and in Mary. Yeah, faith in Mary.
Yeah, it's a good, faith in Mary. So how would we apply that in today's context?
Good question. Any answers? Any takers? That's a great question.
Can I ask it differently? What does it mean to put, faith in God is one thing, but how and what does the dynamic look like putting faith in those that are around you as well? What does that look like?
Well, go ahead.
No, I'm just going to say, in Joseph's story, it made sense that he just had to trust the angel that Mary was virtuous and that there wasn't any anything wrong or bad going on. So he had to trust that. But it seems to me like putting trust in people around you would maybe entail a bit more than that. So I think it's an important point to understand. So I'm sorry, go ahead, Dina.
No, I was just going to say this is a unique situation, exactly what you said. It was a unique situation, but it was also the relationship between husband and wife. And I think there's some lessons to be learned from that for us, for husbands and wives. There's a reality in needing to have faith in the things that God is doing in our spouses' lives. And sometimes it's really hard to believe that or to stand on something that maybe God has said to or spoken to someone that we're married to. And it's just a very good image of teaching us how to do that in the marriage relationship. I think that's one really great example where that can happen. I think sometimes one person sort of has something from the Lord, and maybe another is a little reluctant, and it requires the Holy Spirit to sort of get us to the place where we can have faith in what God's calling us to do, and faith in maybe something that God's speaking to our spouse.
I don't think it has to be exclusively a spouse. It can be someone
right.
connected to you in some way.
Yeah.
I think the Bible, like from my own, that's a great question, by the way. I think for the Bible kind of, and even then this story gave us a hint. The hint is covering people with the word of God, covering that person that I am having hard time trusting or not trusting with the word of God. Meaning, if the Bible tells me that my struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the authorities, and all of that. So number one, my struggle is not against my brother or my sister. My struggle, my fight is against someone else. My brother or sister are probably just hurting as much as I am hurting, you know? So trusting the word of God, applying and covering the word of God in who they are, like they're struggling just like me. And also trusting what God can do in their lives. Again, covering them with the word of God. I might see them as Saul, you know, and refuse to leave the revival and refuse to leave what I have, what I'm doing. But God in his mind is looking at him and saying, no, that's Paul. You know, because God spoke. And I think being available to let God speak through us and covering us and covering the other people with his word might help us with that. That number one, my brother and sister, it's not them that are coming against me. It's the enemy who controls them. It's the enemy that's enslaving them. The enemy that's making their life more miserable than they are making my life miserable. That's one. And two, trusting also the word of God and what God sees in them. Because God can see warriors in people that we think that they're dead. God can see Pauls in people we see as Sauls. What do you think?
I agree with what you're saying. It's completely biblical and logical. But I also think that there's an element of God puts people in our lives, and there needs to be a level of connection with those people in our lives. And we need to trust that just as, well, for example, here, if Joseph had the Holy Spirit, he had to trust that Mary also had the Holy Spirit, right? So just like me being a believer, I have the Holy Spirit. I need to trust those that are around me, you know, whether it's in the family context or the church context or whatever the case may be, that they also have the Holy Spirit. And so I just have to trust what God's doing in their life. And of course, they're never going to be my enemies. Because like you said, we don't have enemies in the flesh. Our enemy is the devil, the world, and our old sin nature, the flesh. So we don't have people as enemies. But I do need to entrust myself to someone.
Yes.
I do need to entrust myself to someone because I'm not intended to do this alone, just like Joseph wasn't intended to do this alone. He needed others in his life to bring the full plan of God into fruition. And you need people in your life to bring the plan of God into fruition. I need people in my life, and each of us do. That's the way that God designed this whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just really, really stuck out to me when you said that he needed to put faith in God and put faith in those that were around him. I'm like, yeah, that's so important. Because the enemy is really good at putting people in a corner and making you feel like you're all alone.
Absolutely.
I don't think Joseph ever felt more alone than when he got the news from Mary, hey, I'm pregnant and it's the Holy Spirit. He's like, yeah, right. I don't think he felt more alone than he did in those moments. But the reality was heaven was showing him, hey, you're not alone and God is doing something. Trust me and trust those that are around you.
It's very good.
Yeah, it's good. Anyone else?
You know, one of the things that really touched me about the Joseph story is how he was able, and like really spoke to me, how was he able to control his emotions, you know, during this time? Because, man, like a man in the Middle East during this time, hearing this news, just to sit and think about it and just give that, like have that give and take and decide, that's someone who's really who's got his emotions under control. May God help us. Like when someone cuts us off on the freeway, we're ready to fight, right? We're ready to go to war just because someone cuts us off, you know. Watch any soccer game or football game and watch what happens in the stands. People are fighting because of a game, because people can't control their emotions, can't control what they do. But Joseph was so good and just being composed and bringing this before God. That's something that I definitely would love to learn more of.
Yeah.
For it. You know, as you were speaking out, and when Pastor Al was saying, you know, that we need to trust people, it came to my mind that I'm like, you know, envious of Joseph, because he had a dream. You know, sometimes we want to know what to do and how to do things. And sometimes we don't dream. There's times that we dream, but we don't know, is it me or whom? And I think it's important, like Pastor Al said, that whom we're speaking and whom we're surrounding, you know, because if I have something in my head, I'm going to come to someone and say, you know, the Lord is saying this, especially something like that, you know, that he had to accept her. And like you said, in those times, he's never ever would even probably know what to do if the angel didn't come into his dream, you know, and show him. But also I see that he has been walking with God. He had a relationship that he was able also to identify. Yeah, it is a dream. It is an angel who's speaking to me. So it shows that he was at a close relationship with God and he was walking. So that's what I feel like as a lesson, that we need to be in communion with the Lord and in his presence, especially in moments like this, you know, that trials and things are going to come. And if we're not walking with the Lord, we're going to react in the human way. But when we're walking with him and communing and reading and spending time on the Lord, we react different to things. And if we cannot do it, get someone to help you walk and bring you back your eyes and the faith in Him. Because lack of faith will give me fear, lack of faith will give me anxiety and all that, you know? And because it's the human thing in me to react or try to fix things. So I'm going around and around, but what I'm trying to say is that it's so vital that we spend time with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And especially moments like these, so we could feel His presence, we could feel His peace, His wisdom. And if not, pray for someone to speak the word into us.
That's good. Amen.
It's very good.
And one thing that I admire to Joseph is that he really was an obedient, and he was with the Holy Spirit in him in order to battle the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says he consumed the marriage after, you know. So as a humans, it takes a lot to do that, right?
Yeah.
So we must be in right connection with spiritually and defeat the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's one lesson to learn, you know, how to fight the flesh with the Holy Spirit.
It's good.
It's very good.
Yeah.
There's one thing that I appreciate you mentioning tonight is the fact that we can pray, but we need to allow God to answer the prayers the way He does, because sometimes we can be so focus-minded in one certain area, believing that this is the answer. And it kind of reminds me of an incident that happened to us when we first came back from Oregon. And at that time, it was like really difficult. Al ended up getting whatever job, and he was there for a while and was not happy at all. And I remember in our little apartment there, if you guys remember, Dina Lasso, you know, he got up in the morning and he was just telling me, I don't like this job. I'm tired and I need God to do something. So I remember him walking out that door, and I kind of just looked up, you know, and I was talking to God saying, you hear His heart and you know, would you interfere? Would you just step in and do something? And that very same day, Al came home and said, I got laid off. I looked up again and I said, that's not what I asked for. But see, something had to happen in order for God to do something far greater. That wasn't what I was expecting. You know, I was expecting something positive. But at times, things may seem to go the wrong way, you know, but there's something that God is doing in the process. He's working, you know. He's allowing me to grow, drawing closer to Him, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, like we were saying, you know, where He becomes magnified, where I'm not left with anything else but my hands up in the air. I'm like, God, it's beyond me, and I fully surrender. But when we dare to trust God in the process, when we dare to believe that He is the God of the impossible, that He can take my 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply them and make them far greater than I can ever think or imagine, because that's what God wants to do. Even if, when things seem to go astray, when the wrong way, just know that God is in the process, and the one who has began something is the one who is faithful to complete the same thing, you know, in our lives, and dare to believe for the greater things in life. Sometimes we are holding on to a pebble when God wants to give us a rock.
That's
good. We're holding on to the smallest of things, thinking that this is the answer, when God has something far greater than we can, you know, we could ever think or imagine. It's just allowing a big God to be a big God in our life.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So good.
By the way, I did something similar to what you did for a season, I was praying for someone that I loved dearly. And I kept praying like, Lord, he's in prison. He's in prison. Set him free from that prison. And one of the days I was praying very hard, that person actually got arrested and went to jail. I was like, not what I was praying for, but that incident in this person's life actually became the place where he was set free from a lot of things. So we share a lot of prayers, Dalia. Thank you for sharing that. I'm not the only one that things work the opposite way.
All right, everyone. Well, it's 8:01. Thank you so much for hanging tight here. We're going to be off for the next couple of weeks, so you can enjoy Christmas and New Year's with your family. I think we'll be back on January 10th with a new series, maybe. I don't know. We don't know yet. We'll keep you posted, but let's pray real quick and then we'll sign off. Dalia, would you like to pray for us?
It is absolutely wonderful where we can gather together around your word, God. We thank you that you are God, most powerful, most holy, and your heart is so tender towards us, and that you are absolutely trustworthy. We come before you like little children, Father God, where all we need to see is you in the midst of it all. We know that you are good and you are faithful. And you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. And you've given us example after example of your goodness and your faithfulness in the lives of those around us. And we know that what you've done, you will do in our lives, and you'll continue to do to glorify your name. So we give you, yes, Lord, we give you our 5 loaves and 2 fish. We give you our lack. We give you our nothing. And we invite you in to be the center of it all, like we heard tonight. We invite Jesus in our seasons, whatever season it may be. Let your name be lifted up, Father. Let your name be glorified in all that we are as we yield ourselves. God, I pray your blessing upon every person here tonight, Father, and those that will listen later. Would you minister your sweet love? Would you touch the hearts of your people? Would you be magnified? Cause us through the opportunities that you've given us, whatever circumstances and situations, to see you for who you really are. Let your name be glorified and lifted up, and draw all hearts to you, Jesus, as we are hungry and waiting for just a glimpse of your beauty and your tenderness, Father. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas, everyone. We love you guys. Thank you for all.